I'll give you my text a little later. But I want you to take your Bibles tonight and follow me as I turn to several verses of Scripture. Now, by way of introducing the message, we know beyond a doubt that our Lord has a people. We know that He has a church. We know that He has a body, one body. We know that He has a kingdom given Him by the Father in that blessed covenant of grace, the everlasting covenant of mercy and grace. And these people were given to our Lord, as Frank prayed a few moments ago, before the world began. Now, how anyone who knows anything about the Scriptures can doubt this is beyond me. I want you to turn, first of all, to John chapter 6. In the 6th chapter of John, our Lord says in verse 37, John 6:37, He says, All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will. And he's speaking here as a man, as the representative man, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I shall lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. Now turn to John 10. John 10, our Lord is saying he has a people given to him by the Father, a people for whom he came. He said, I've come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. Now he calls them his sheep. In John 10, verse 26, he says to the religious Pharisees, but you believe not, you do not believe me. I told you who I am, but you didn't believe me because you're not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. I know my sheep. They follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them to me and me to them, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father one. All right, in John 17, I'm just touching a few of these passages in which our Lord declares that he does have a people, a church, a sheep. He calls them his jewels. He calls them, he's not ashamed to call them his brethren. And here in John 17, he says in verse 1, these words spake Jesus. That is the words recorded in John 13, 14, 15, 16, the words of exhortation and encouragement to his disciples. He spake those words, and then he spoke to the Father. He spoke these preceding words to the disciples. Now he lifted up his eyes to heaven, and he said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given thy Son authority, power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life. It's the gift of God, freely given, without cause on our part, eternal life, to as many as thou hast given him. And he refers to them in this way, in this prayer, six times, as many as the Father hath given me. You've given me authority, control, power over all flesh, that I should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given me. And in verse 9, he says, I pray for them. I pray for these sheep. I pray for these people. I pray for these whom you've given me. I pray not for this world. I pray for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, they're yours, and all mine are thine, and all thine are mine. And I'm glorified in them. All right, Romans 8, the Apostle Paul, I started this message out. We know, and we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that our Lord has a people. We know that, and that's what Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and we know. This is not speculation. This is not idle hearsay. This we know. We know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow. He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now what shall we say to these things? Well, we say, if God be for us, who can be against us? That's what we say. We say, verse 33, who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. What do we say? We say, verse 34, who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. What do we say? We say in verse 35, who can separate us from the love of Christ? My, my, Romans 9, look over there. How can anyone doubt this glorious gospel of sovereign and free grace when the scriptures are so clear? Romans 9, verse 11, for the children being not yet born, Jacob and Esau, twins in their mother Rebekah's womb, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. And it will. It has, it does, and it will. The purpose of God. We're called not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace given us in Christ before the world began. It'll stand. That it might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said to Rebekah, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now what do we say to them? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. Paul uses that phrase, God forbid. So he's the only writer in Scripture that uses that phrase. And he uses it several times. And every time he uses it, it's when some ridiculous statement has been made. Somebody says, well, if our sin magnifies the grace of God, then let's sin. He said, God forbid. What's wrong with you? On another occasion, he said, does their unbelief make void the promise of God? God forbid. Who ever heard of such a thing? And here he said, is there unrighteousness with God? Is God unfair? I hear people say, I don't believe in election. That's unfair. You mean God's unfair? God forbid. As close as Paul comes to cussing. God forbid. He said to Moses, he said this way back John in Exodus 33. He said, I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I'll have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Somebody said, well, Esau lost his birthright. He did not. He sold it. He willingly, deliberately, on purpose, sold it for a mess of beans. If God hates him, he ought to be hated. That's right. That's right. Wasn't any accident. He did it on purpose. About all we do on purpose. not of him that willeth, it's of God that shows mercy. All right, one or two more. Ephesians 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Paul writing to that Gentile church. And he says, bless God. You know, about every time Paul talks about election, he does so rejoicing, praising God, praising God. Election is a doctrine of praise. Praise. Praise God. Our Lord Jesus Christ rejoiced and lifted his voice to heaven. He said, I thank you, Father. I thank you, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hid these things from the wise and prudent. I thank you. And you revealed it to babes. Praise God. Praise God. I'm glad I'm a babe. Aren't you? I'm glad I'm a Gentile dog. But the wonderful thing is I'm glad I know it by his grace. There are a lot of Gentile dogs that don't know it. Bless God, he said in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ, according as he chose us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world. Not because we were holy, but that we should be holy and without blame before him. In love he predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, not according to our wills, but according to the good pleasure of his own will. Not to our glory, but the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein we didn't accept him, he made us accept it. He accepted us in Christ. I told you, my generation, 20th century, is 90 miles from the nearest gospel outpost. The Pony Express don't even run out there where they are. They don't know anything about this. But it's so. All right, now here's the next thing we know. I know that. And we're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. I tell you something else I know. I know that God has commanded us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's right. Every creature. Let's look at a scripture, Matthew 28. Our Lord had died on the cross, rose again, appeared to the disciples, the women, 500 brethren at once. Then he gathered his disciples about him before he ascended back to the Father. And he said in Matthew 28, verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. I've got all power. We don't represent, we're not ambassadors of, we don't preach the gospel of a pasteboard king. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. He has all authority over all flesh. He always has had. Even when he was hanging on that cross, he was the king. And he said, all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth, so you go. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Mark 16. Listen to him here. Mark 16, verse 15. And he said to them, now you go. You go. If you can't go, you help somebody else go. That's right. Paul was talking to the church at Thessalonica. He said, from you sounded out the word of God in Macedonia, in Achaia, and all the regions round about. You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Samaria, and the othermost parts of the earth. Go ye therefore, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, everybody who will lend you an ear. You tell them who Christ is and what he did and why he did it and where he is now. Preach that gospel indiscriminately to everybody who listens. And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And he that does not believe that gospel shall be damned. And no question about that. Isn't that right? All right. Thirdly, some people have a problem with this. Some people have a problem with this. They say if I believed in election, I wouldn't preach. They say if I believe that God knew who was going to be saved, what do you mean if you believed it? It's so. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning. But they say if some are chosen to be saved, and those who are not chosen to be saved will not be saved and will not come to Christ and will not believe the gospel, then why preach to everybody? I'll give you 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 reasons. If you want to, you can write them down. This church, for all the years that I've been pastor here, 43 years almost, has been recognized as and known as a missionary church that preaches the gospel over radio, television, tapes, books, missionaries. We'll preach the gospel to as many people in all the world as we possibly can. And yet we believe absolutely, strongly, that God has a people whom he gave to Christ, for whom Christ died, and they will hear. They, my sheep, other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall be one fold. First reason why we preach that gospel, we're commanded to. You know right? My Lord told me to go into all the world and preach the gospel. We're ambassadors of Christ. As though God did beseech you, by us be ye reconciled to God. In the name of God, we persuade men. He told us to. A good servant does not question the commandment of his king. He does what he tells him to do. And a good, obedient child does not ask his father why when his father gives him an order. He goes and does it. That's right. He doesn't question the wisdom of the father. He says, you go preach to every creature. You do it. Now, I tell you this. If you preach the gospel of God's grace, man asked me the other day, he said, does a fella have to hear a sovereign grace preacher to be saved? I said, no. But he has to hear a sovereign grace gospel. That's right. He has to hear a sovereign grace gospel, if there ain't but one gospel, and it's the gospel of grace. It's just one gospel, isn't it? Just one gospel. And I'm not saying a man has to hear a certain preacher of a certain cut or a certain phraseology, but he's got to hear the gospel of God's grace. Got to. And if we preach the gospel of God's grace from God's word in the power of God's Spirit, seeking the glory of God, we're always successful. Never fail. You say, you mean you always get convert? No, sir. No, sir. But we're always successful because he said, thanks be unto God who always causes us to triumph in Christ. For we are the savor, the fragrance, the sweet smell of life unto life and death unto death. Of life to those who believe, and death to those who don't. I'm always successful when I preach the gospel in the power of God's Spirit from the Word of God with the right spirit. Some believe and some don't, but everybody makes a decision. Everybody. That's right. Second reason why we preach this gospel, it is by the preaching of the gospel that God's elect are saved. That's how God saved men. Saves men by preaching the gospel. Listen, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. It's the gospel that's the power of God unto salvation. For Paul said, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Isn't that what he said? Ephesians 1:13-14 says, in whom you trusted after you heard the gospel. After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. That's when you trusted after you heard it. In whom you believed. In whom you were sealed by the Holy Spirit. When? When were you sealed? When were you believing? When were you saved? After you heard the gospel. That's right. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? James 1 says this, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. Paul said as he sat in prison and wrote that prison epistle, I'm here, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I'm bound. The word of God's not bound. I'm bound. But I endure these things for the elect's sake, that they may hear the gospel and be saved. That's why I'm here. We're not looking for goats. We're looking for sheep. We're not looking for rebels. We're looking for lost sons. That's right. He hath begotten us again, not with corruptible seed, but with incorruptible seed, the word of God. Thirdly, why do we preach the gospel? We're commanded to. Secondly, it's the preaching of the gospel that God's elect hear. They hear the gospel. They don't just hear a man. They'll hear it from a man. It's like that woman wrote from Grayson, who said she's been listening to me a long time and couldn't connect with the messages I was preaching. She just couldn't connect with it. She said, I can't connect with it. But last Sunday, she said, I heard the glorious things you're preaching. Thank you, thank you, thank you. That's so. What's behind that curtain? You know when you'll find out? When somebody opens it. What's behind the mysteries? The mysterious will of God. That book written within and without, sealed with seven seals that no man can open and no man can look upon. You'll know when He, the Son of God, opens it and lets you see. Not until. And some fancy soul winner looking for a little credit and a crown in heaven is not going to open it to you. The Lamb out of the midst of the throne, as he had been slain with seven eyes, the seven spirits of God, it's been given to him in his worthiness. He's found worthy to open it. It's all revealed in Christ. But third reason why I preach this gospel is for that very reason. It glorifies Christ. Glorifies Christ. It glorifies Christ. And it rejoices my heart. Oh, boy, I tell you, you can't preach the gospel and glorify a man. Can't do it. Any gospel that gives any credit, praise, merit, or reward to any son of Adam is not the gospel. The gospel is the gospel of the glory of God. That's right. That's what he called it. Paul called it in Timothy. He said, I'm separated to the glorious gospel of God, or the gospel of His glory. It exalts Christ. magnifies Christ. Two people came to hear Mr. Spurgeon one time. They couldn't get in the building. Place was packed out Sunday morning. They came from America to hear Spurgeon preach, and they couldn't get in. So they went to another church down the street. They heard a good preacher. He was a good preacher. And when the couple left the church, the husband looked at the wife and said, "My, what a sermon. What a sermon." That night they came early and they got in to hear Spurgeon preach the gospel. Same couple went out of that church, and he looked at his wife with a tear in his eyes, and he said, "What a Savior. What a Savior. What a difference." What's the difference? The gospel. That's the difference. That's the difference. Fourthly, I'll tell you why I preach this. This is the gospel of Christ, and it's the everlasting gospel. It's what the servants of God have always preached. In Revelation 14:6, it says, listen, the everlasting gospel. There's not a half a dozen different kind of gospels. There's just one. It says in Revelation 14:6, it says, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and every nation, kindred, tongue, and people." What kind of gospel? The everlasting gospel. The everlasting covenant of mercy and grace. Paul said just one gospel. And if any man preach any other gospel, even if it's an angel from heaven, let him be accursed. This gospel occupied the thinking of Abel as he brought the blood sacrifice. This gospel occupied the thoughts of Noah, the preacher of righteousness. Not his, God's righteousness. This gospel occupied the thinking of Abraham, who saw my day and rejoiced and told his boy, "My son, God will provide himself a sacrifice. You wait. You wait." This gospel occupied the life and heart of Moses, who wrote of me, Christ said, and of David, who said, "Blessed is the man to whom God will not charge sin," and Isaiah, who said he was wounded for our transgression, and Peter, James, John, and Paul, and Augustine, and Ignatius, and Luther, and Knox, and Spurgeon, and every faithful preacher of God to this day, 1994. And anybody that doesn't preach it is not a preacher of God. That's so. And I wouldn't give one of them the time of day. And I wouldn't bid them Godspeed. And if it was in my home, I'd put them out. That's right. Fifthly, the preacher, I preach this gospel to every creature, everybody who will listen to me, who will just pause for a moment and turn one ear my way. And I wouldn't compromise it for the whole state of Kentucky. I preach this gospel lastly because I don't know who the elect are. And therefore I've got to preach it to every creature. Some folks whom I think are the elect are not, and some folks whom I think are not are. Only God knows His. He said, "I know my sheep." I know them. I know them. The counsels of God concerning the election of grace is secret. And He said over here in Matthew 13, listen to this, Matthew 13, verse 24, Matthew 13, 24. He put a parable forth to them. He put a parable forth to them. Listen. Kingdom of heaven is likened to a man which sowed good seed in his field. And while men slept, we could comment on that, couldn't we? Don't compromise. Don't let down the barriers. Don't let the enemy come in. He'll sow the evil seed. While men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among his wheat and went his way. They do. They'll come and devastate the place and leave. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, the tares appeared also. So the servants of the householder came and said, "Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field?" "Yes." "Well, from whence then hath it tares?" "Well," he said, "an enemy hath done this." "Well," the servant said, would you have me go and pull them up?" "I'll go out there and pull them up. I'll pull those tares up. I'll exclude them. I'll discipline them. I'll get a bunch of fellas together, and we'll find out who's saved and who ain't saved according to Hoyle, you know, and we'll get rid of them." "No," he said, "don't you fool with that now." Verse 30. "You let them grow together until the harvest, payday. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reaper," this is God's business, not mine or yours, "gather you together first the tares." Gather them together. God knows them. He knows men's hearts. He looks not on the outward countenance, but on the heart. "And you bind them in bundles to burn them. And then you put the wheat in my barn." There's another objection that arises. "Preacher, if you preach the gospel to all men everywhere..." Now listen to me, listen carefully. Some of my preacher brethren are here tonight, and I want you to hear this carefully. They say if you preach the gospel of God's grace, the blood of Christ, the righteousness of Christ, to every son of Adam everywhere, then you've got to tell them all that God loves them and that Christ died for them. If you preach the gospel to everybody, you've got to tell everybody God loves them and Christ died for them. No, that's not true. That's not true. I can and I will preach the gospel of God's grace to all men, everywhere, faithfully and sincerely. But the gospel does not declare that Christ died on the cross for every son of Adam, does it? Listen now. The gospel declares that Christ died for sinners. Are you a sinner? Now then, if I can find a sinner, I'll say to these people everywhere, every man, indiscriminately, I'll say, "Are you a sinner?" "Yes, I'm a sinner." "Christ died for you." That's what it says. This is a faithful saying, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. He said, "I'm come to call not the righteous, but sinners." So I'll say, Charlie, to every one of them, "Are you a sinner?" "Christ died for sinners." Well, I say, everybody's a sinner. Ask them. You find one. I challenge you to find an unadulterated, unadorned, self-confessed, hell-deserving, ill-deserving, undeserving sinner from the sole of his feet to the top of his head that's capable of any sin under heaven without the grace of God. Find one. There ain't many of them in here. We're trying, aren't we? We're trying to be a sinner. But it's hard. A sinner is a sacred thing. I'm telling you. A sinner is a sacred thing. The Holy Ghost made him so. You find a man who's humble and broken and contrite at the feet of Christ, who's a genuine sinner, you tell him Christ died for him. I tell you this, it says Christ died for the ungodly. Romans 5:6, when Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for his enemies. When we were enemies, Christ died for him. I'm not an enemy of God, preacher. I always have loved God. I've always said to my mother, "I love Jesus." No, you don't either. People love the Jesus of their imagination, not this one. "The world hates me," he said. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. The world hated me before it hated you. They don't hate the Jesus of their imagination. They hate the Jesus of sovereign mercy. That's right. Find me a man that's an enemy. I tell him Christ died for him. The gospel declares that the Son must be lifted up. Isn't that what he said? As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And when he says he must be lifted up, he's talking about his death. Watch it now. The Son of Man must be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. You go preach that. Everybody who believes in him, he died for. And he that believeth not is damned. He didn't die for. Yep, I'm telling the truth. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be crucified and slain, suffer and die, in order that whosoever believeth in him might not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the people for whom he died. Everybody who believes him. And those who don't, they have no mediator. Listen to me. The gospel declares that Christ laid down his life for his sheep. And what did he say? I lay down my life for the sheep. I know them. Watch it. And they what? Follow me. I'll tell you for whom Christ died. He died for everybody who's following him. That's right. I lay down my life for the sheep. And I know them. And they what? They follow me. And I give them life. And if they're not following him, they don't have life, and they're not his sheep. And he didn't lay down his life for them. So I'll go out here and preach the gospel to everybody. Doesn't matter who. And I'll tell him he died for sinners. Well, I'm no sinner. That's okay. That's all right. He still died for sinners. He died for the ungodly. Well, you're not talking to me, preacher. I just don't like the way you talk. That's offensive. Gospel is offensive. Paul said if it's not offensive, it's not the gospel. Then the offense is perished. He died for whosoever believeth. He died for those who follow him. Listen to me now. If the most guilty sinner in this whole world will hear his gospel, take his place before God in the dust as a sinner and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, he'll be saved as sure as Christ died on that tree. And he can be sure that God loves him, or he never would have come to Christ. He can be sure that Christ died for him, or he never would have believed. Do you want Christ? I want heaven. That's not what I asked. Do you want Christ? Well, I want religion and my own way of life. No, I said, do you want Christ? Do you desire him? Do you wish to be saved from your sins by his blood? Do you really? Yes, I do. Then God loved you, chose you, gave you to Christ, and he died for you. I tell you that. And your very conviction of sin is of the Lord. Your very willingness to come to Christ is of the Lord. Your very interest in the true gospel reveals a saving work of God. For if any man longs for salvation, God chose him to it. If any man loves true salvation, God chose him to it. If any man hears the gospel and receives it, God elected him to it. And his faith is proof that Christ died for him. And a man's unbelief is proof that Christ didn't die for him. You hear me? A man's faith in Christ is proof Christ died for him. Because for by grace are you saved through faith, through faith, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. You see, oh, you must see. This is the heart and soul of all that we preach. This is the gospel concerning his son, old Brother Milford Hall, up in McDowell, Kentucky. Died in 1971, and he said, "It's not Christ. It is Christ, it's not the cross." That's right, it's Christ. It's not the cross that saves, it's Christ. It's the master, not the mother. It's the ideal, not the idol. It's the Prince of Peace, not the priest. It's the Redeemer, not the rosary. It's the son, not the sister. It's the bridegroom, not the brotherhood. It's his righteousness, his blood, his love, his faith, his presence. It's Christ who is all or not at all. It's not Christ and the church, it's Christ. It's not Christ and my confession, it's Christ. It's not even Christ and my faith, it's Christ. Who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Is not Christ and anything, it's Christ. The hope of glory. Whew. Christ as my mediator stands, watch it now, between my soul and God. Upon both parties, he lays his hands and presents his precious blood. You see that? Christ, my mediator, stands between my soul and God, and upon both parties lays his hands, presenting his precious blood. Christ is my rock, on him I build. He's my life, my hope, my all. His promises shall all be fulfilled, and he'll never let me fall. Now you can live on that. You can rest in that. You can trust in that gospel. And you can die by that gospel. That's the school of grace. The Holy Ghost is our teacher. All right, we're going to sing number 80. And we're going to sing it to the tune of page 35. And it's a song that I don't think we've used before, but I was reading the words this afternoon, page 80. And if the tune to which we're going to sing it makes it a little difference, I'll tell you how we're going to sing it. Lord, page 80, follow me. Dismiss us with thy blessings. Fill our hearts with joy and peace. Let us each, thy love possessing, triumph in redeeming grace. Oh, refresh us, traveling through this wilderness. Oh, refresh us, traveling through this wilderness. That's how we'll change it, the last line. All right, let's stand and turn to page 80.